We're in Luke chapter number 20. Luke chapter number 20, verse number 9 through 18. Luke 29 through 18. As we just continue moving through the Gospel of Luke, paragraph by paragraph, seeing what the Lord has for us in this great Gospel. It's amazing we have made it through 19 chapters and have begun chapter number 20. It almost seems like we're near the end, but things aren't nearly as quick toward the end as they have been. We have entered into the final week of Christ. He has ridden into Jerusalem, proclaimed as king, riding in on the prophetic utterances of the king or the Messiah, riding in on the back of a donkey. He has gone to the temple and he has chased out those who were there for means other than the exaltation of God. They were selling and buying, and he chased them out. And then the Pharisees and the scribes, they question him about what authority he had to do these things as he taught and he preached the gospel in the temple. The one in authority only has to give answers to those who are in higher authority. Christ says, I don't have to answer you, because Christ is the supreme authority. But he does give us this parable, beginning in verses 9 and going through verse 18. It is the final parable that Jesus will give on his way to the cross, recorded by Luke. I want us to read it, and then I want us to say just a few things about it this morning. Verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen, or he let tenants take care of it, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid! And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And all God's people said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Your word is quick and powerful and cuts deeply. Your word is not always encouraging and not always bringing joy. There are warnings. There are warnings of terrible consequences of rejecting Christ. The warning that You give here to the nation of Israel, the warning of destruction, the warning of dire circumstances for their ignoring the work of God. As we apply this text to us today, there are still the same terrible consequences, still the terrible eternal outcome of those who ignore the grace of God and reject the Son of God. And I pray that this Sunday, after we have celebrated the coming of Christ, that a heart that is here devoid of the righteousness of Christ, devoid of the forgiveness of sins, would be arrested by the Holy Spirit. That the God of all grace would give faith and repentance, and they would run as fast as they can to Christ and be saved. If You would do that for Your glory, we would be glad. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have a parable that is allegorical in nature. It is a historical account of the nation of Israel. You have a parable that says that a certain man, that would be God, plants a vineyard. It is a vineyard of promise. It is a vineyard of blessing. And He puts the nation of Israel in this vineyard of promise. They are the tenants. They are the husbandmen of this vineyard. They have a promise of blessing, and as the tenants of this place of blessing, they are to bear the fruit of praise and thankfulness to the owner. When the owner comes and asks for fruit, they should have fruit to give to the owner. Amen? The fruit of praise, the fruit of thankfulness. God sends a servant to receive the fruit, and they beat him, and he returns empty-handed. He sends another, and they beat him, and he returns empty-handed. He sends a third, and they beat him and cast him out. He returns empty-handed. Three servants have been sent, and they receive no fruit. The owner then sends his son, the heir. And he hopes that when they see him, they see his son, they will give him the proper reverence that he deserves and will give him the fruit, and they don't. They treat the son the same way they treated the servants who had come before. They treat him worse, right? They don't just beat him, they what? They kill him. And no fruit. The question that Jesus poses to these Israelites is, what is the owner, what is the vineyard owner to do? Servants sent, servants beaten, son sent, son killed. What is the owner to do? He will come and he will destroy the tenants of the vineyard. And the Israelites say, God forbid. And Jesus says, Have you not read about the stone in which the builders have rejected, and that same stone is the head of the corner? And that the nation of Israel is stumbling over the stone of Christ and will be broken, and those who fall will fall because the stone of Christ will grind them into powder. That's what's going to happen to the nation of Israel because they have rejected Christ. That's what's going to happen to Americans who reject Christ. Well, how, you may be asking, how does this historical, allegorical parable, what does that have to do with us today? It teaches us many things, and I want to give you three of them this morning if I can. Number one, this parable of the wicked tenants teaches us about the love of God. God is a God of love, is He not? He is a God of justice. He is a God of righteousness. He is a God of holiness, but He is a God of love. And I want you to notice here, in His love, He pursues sinners. Notice what He says here in this parable, that He gave this vineyard to these tenants, and then He sent servant after servant to receive the fruit, and he received none. The idea there of the parable is that God had sent the Israelites prophet after prophet after prophet to tell them what God's will was, to tell them what God's ways were to be. And prophet after prophet they had ignored. Yet, in God's love, He continues to send prophets. Because God pursues sinners. Sinners do not pursue God. Sinners have no desire for God. They have no inclination for God. In a sinner's heart, there is anti-God. Yet, it is God. In His mercy, God in His compassion, God in His love that continues to pursue sinners even when they continually reject Him. And I would just say this morning that you need to remember, if God did not pursue man, man would be without hope. It is the mercy of God that causes Him to make a plan of redemption and then come to us again and again and again and try the best to mount this love toward us even through rejection after rejection after rejection. And what we must remember is our salvation is firstly the product of God's desire and God's design, not ours. And it is because God loves us first and pursues us that we can love Him in return and receive Him. It is God who gets on the trail of the sinner and brings the truth of justice to bear in the sinner's heart. One old writer called God and the Spirit the Hound of Heaven, on the trail and in pursuit of sinners. What does Jesus say to the nation of Israel? He has sent prophet after prophet, man of God after man of God, and you have rejected them all. And Jesus says that He finally sent His Son, the Messiah. and you're going to hang him on a cross and kill him. If you die and go to hell, it won't be because God has not pursued and given you word after word after word. His pursuit. And then we cannot quickly leave this idea of the love of God without noticing His patience. How many would admit with me that one thing that we don't have a lot of is patience? But isn't it remarkable the patience that God has? It is remarkable how patient God is with the nation of Israel. They beat His servants and He keeps sending them. They ignore His servants and He keeps sending them. They persecute His servants and He keeps sending them. Rejected over and over and over again, yet He keeps pursuing, keeps sending these servants, and in godly, divine, wonderful patience, He doesn't bring the wrath of God upon them. He continues to show them grace and mercy. And I look at my own life before God saved me, and I wonder how many times I had spurned the Word of God. How many times had I thumbed my nose up at the things of God? How many times had I laughed to scorn the people of God? And yet He did not kill me. He did not pour His wrath upon me, but in gentle, kind patience, He sent more grace, more mercy, another. The parable here teaches us much about the love of God as He pursues after sinners and in great patience deals with sinners. The only reason that I even made it to the day that I was saved was of the patience of God. God should have, could have, killed me long before that. But you know something about God? He not only was patient, but He protected me. I put myself in harm's way many times. But God protected me. Why? He was going to save me. And He was patient with an ignorant, sinful, wicked, evil person. And I thank God that He was. Number two, not only does this parable teach us today about the love of God, it teaches us some things about the lostness of humanity. Now, what is He trying to get across here? Well, they have a vineyard they haven't planted, is that right? They have a vineyard given to them. They are tenants of it, and what they are to do is that when the owner comes or sends others, they are to give the fruit or give fruit to the owner. And what Jesus, I think, is trying to get across here is that the people of Israel were highly privileged people. They were God's chosen people. Amen? They were rescued from Egyptian bondage by the power of God. Yes? Taken care of in the wilderness for 40 years. Fed and watered and strengthened by the power of God. They had received kings and judges and prophets God had not left them alone. God had not turned his back upon this rebellious nation. He had worked with them and he had taken care of them. They were a privileged people. They were not people who had not heard the truth. They were people who had heard the truth over and over and over again. And not only did God send his servants, but God sent his only begotten Son. First to the nation of Israel. Salvation comes first to the Jew. Yet they rejected him. What Christ, I think, is trying to get across here in this parable to these Israelites that he's speaking to this day is that they have abused great privilege. Do you realize that no other people on the face of the earth had received the spiritual privileges that the nation of Israel had received? Egyptians didn't. Canaanites didn't. Just the Israelites. And given all of the privilege, all of the wonder that God had given them, they abuse it. Turn to idols. Consume the privilege on themselves, but they don't praise God and they don't honor God. And I don't know of any other country that has been privileged with the Word of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the love of God, outside of Israel, as our own country has received. And yet, we can't even have God in the schools. Yet, we can't even have God at the courthouse. We have been privileged above every other current nation on the face of the earth, yet the majority, the vast majority of Americans have no interest whatsoever in God or the things of God. And he has sent preacher after preacher. He has raised up church after church. And still, no interest. Still, taking the blessings of God and consuming them on themselves. How many times have you heard the Word of God? How many times has God been patient with you and yet gave you another opportunity and given you another word from God, and yet we spurn it? We abuse the days that God gives us. We use days without glorifying Him. We use the talents. We use the health. We use everything that God gives us for our own selves, not for the praise, not for the honor or the glory of God. We take what He has given us and abuse it. They abused the privilege, and then they abandoned the responsibility. What were they responsible for? Fruit. What didn't they give? Fruit. You know the problem that Jesus points out here? They didn't want to be tenants. They wanted to be owners. You know the problem with lost humanity? They will not have this man rule over them. Do not tell me what to do. I am my own person. I am my own authority. I will forge my own way. I will decide my own life. I will do what I will do. That is the abandonment of biblical responsibility. Every single one of us have the responsibility to praise, honor, and glorify God in all that we do. Whether we drink or eat or whatever we do, we are to bring glory to God. That is our responsibility as humans and doubly as children of God. We are to bring our Maker, our Creator, glory as humans, and we are to bring our Savior glory as Christians. And yet, in America, where is the establishment of that responsibility? We've abandoned that. We've abandoned it in the church. The Bible says that all men are to repent, to believe, to praise. But humanity, by and large, is without fruit for God. Lives not lived to the glory of God. And I would just offer this. You know, some of us today are doing the best we've ever done. Financially, health-wise, God has blessed us beyond measure, and yet there is very little godly fruit in our lives. They didn't want to be responsible to bear fruit. They wanted to be owners that would consume all of the fruit upon themselves. Teaches us a lot about humanity, the lostness of it and the depravity of it. Because do not the Israelites simply mirror us? Do the Israelites' hearts not mirror our hearts? Teaches us here about the love of God who pursues and with great patience goes after sinners. It teaches us about the lostness of humanity who abuse godly privileges and abandon godly responsibility. And then thirdly and finally, it teaches us about the lordship of Jesus Christ. By and large, the nation of Israel rejected Christ. And in rejecting Christ, they rejected God. They rejected every servant. They rejected every prophet. They ignored and didn't listen to any of God's men. And then they ignored, didn't listen, and killed God's Son. But that did not change one single thing. Do you understand that? Their rejection and your rejection of Christ doesn't change who Jesus Christ is. He is still Lord. He is still God. Isn't that how He is described here? He is the Son of the vineyard owner. He comes and He is the stone, the headstone on the corner. He is that stone which will be stumbled upon. He is that stone that will grind people to powder. The rejection and the crucifixion of Christ does not alleviate the responsibility that they have to receive Him. And your rejection of Him doesn't remove your responsibility to receive Him either. The description of the Son is that He is the head of the corner. Even though the builders have rejected this stone, He is the main, the chief, the most important stone in the process of the building. There is no kingdom of God without Christ. There is no bride of God without Christ. There is no church without Christ. There is no salvation without Christ. There's no hope without Christ. And just because he is rejected by the vast majority doesn't change a thing. He's still the Messiah. He's still God. He's still salvation. He's still King. He's still the bridegroom. Doesn't change a thing. You reject him, he's still going to be the head of the corner. And then let me say this. Are you listening? Jesus Christ is salvation. He is the only way of salvation. And it is not Christ plus anything else. It is Christ, Christ, Christ. But let me say this. The Christ who will save you if you come to Him is the same Christ that will destroy you if you don't. He is coming again, not as lamb, but as lion. Not as servant, but as king. And Jesus Christ says here in this parable that this stone that many will stumble over and be broken is also the stone in which will be taken and will grind them into powder. Jesus Christ will be your Savior, or He will be your destroyer. He will either save your soul or He will cast your soul in hell forever. He is to be your judge. And He will judge you fairly and truthfully based upon the life that you have been given, the servants that you have ignored, the son that you have crucified afresh and anew. Christ will be your Savior, or He will be your judge and executioner. And the Israelites said, what? God forbid. God forbid that be true. That God's chosen people would be ground to powder by God's Son. And I say, God forbid that be true of anyone here. That God has once again, in His patience, in His kindness, in His love toward you, has sent you another word from His Word, has given you another opportunity from His compassion. The question is, will you abuse it? Will you abandon the responsibility of it? Will you again ignore Christ? Will you again say that I'm all right even though there's absolutely no fruit in your life whatsoever? I hope not. I pray not. I plead with God that would not be the case. Because I believe every word out of my God's mouth. And if He says He will grind Christ's rejectors into powder, that's exactly what He will do. He will destroy you in a devil's hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. And with all my heart and all my soul, I don't want that to be true. We learn a lot about the love of God here. We learn a lot about the lostness of humanity. We learn about the lordship of Jesus as well. And I hope that God has dealt with your heart and you will come. I hope that you won't walk. I hope that you will run as fast as you can and fall on your face before God and plead the work of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation so that your soul is not destroyed in hell forever. Would you stand with me?